The sermon this morning is God the Father, but its subtitle is A Father's Wrath. I'm going to take us down that pathway this morning. This last April was the beginning of some significant milestones in my life. It started in April with Eve's birthday. With Eve turning 20 years old, now both Maddie and my children are no longer teenagers. And in June, our older daughter Jane turned 23. Coincidentally, on that same day was Maddie and my 25th wedding anniversary. And while these milestones are cause for celebration, they are, I'm not denying that, it did make me pause and reflect on 23 years of being a father. Looking back, what did I know about being a father? What did I know about having a father? Recently, I watched a short video of a young dad with two daughters. The wife, mother, asked a series of questions where you take a step forward if you can answer yes about your experience with your dad. Here are some of the questions. Did your dad teach you how to ride a bicycle? Did your dad walk you to your first day of school? Has your dad ever made you breakfast? Did your dad read you books in the evening before you went to bed? With each of these questions, the man's daughters, who had started holding his hand, took a step forward, because every single time they could say yes. And the father never left the wall because he couldn't say yes. For many people, there would probably be a couple of yeses in here and some really cool memories that go with that. As some of you know, that was not my experience. Sometimes childhood can be a little harsh, and for me, in August of 79, my dad passed. So I go back to my initial question, thinking back to June 9th, 23 years ago, what did I know of being a father? Sure, there were mentors, other family members, but at the end of the day, I can only look in a single direction. Theologically speaking, in American Christianity, searching for who God the Father is going to lead you potentially down a dark path. Because in American Christianity, historically, it's been said, Jesus died on the cross to appease the wrath of God. Now, I've already asked you a couple of questions, but the next big question I have for all of us today is, why would we desire to seek a God of wrath? Wrath is an interesting word and not one that conjures up a lot of warm, fuzzy feelings. But when you have questions about God, the first place we should all turn to is Scripture. So, this Bible, this is my study Bible. This is where I read John's Gospel from this morning. I've had this NIV study Bible since sometime in the 90s, and I purchased it while attending Whitworth College. And the study Bible has been a resource, and again and again, to just have a place to start. So I opened up the back, and I looked for the word wrath, and I found a short 20-verse list of the word wrath from the Scriptures. And to be honest, a lot of what I'm going to say is based upon what I found in going through those 20 verses. You are not, Cameron, going to go through all 20 verses today. Now, what have we been taught about wrath all of our lives? It's not good, is it? Can we all agree to that? When we hear the word wrath, we think anger, disapproval, our own failure and sin. Some of us may think of televangelists or old radio programs telling us of our sinful ways that invoke the wrath of God. And to be honest, especially as I read through a lot of the Old Testament verses, I can see where all of that comes from. But that's not the only thing I found. Definitely found something more, and that's what I want to share this morning. But I want to share it in its entirety. And as I go through some of these examples, maybe listen to the words maybe not always playing out how we remember. 2 Chronicles 36:16, it talks about wrath against the people of God. and it was the God of their fathers that held their wrath towards them. Psalm 2:15, that the wrath of God is anger, is an expression of God's righteousness. And we have Psalm 76, verse 10, that says, God, your wrath against men brings you praise. Many of you are probably sitting there right now going, Frank, thank you. Thank you for bringing me to listening to wrath on a Sunday morning. That's fantastic. Well, good. Let me give you a little bit more. Go to Isaiah and chapter 13 in the day of his burning anger. And you may also be going, Frank, what about the New Testament? Okay, we'll go there. How about John 3:36? If you believe in the Son, you get eternal life. You reject the Son, you get God's wrath. That one actually came from John the Baptist, and we are thankful for him. But if you go to Paul in Romans, Paul starts to show us something different. And I've got a few verses from him that I want to go over. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth of their wickedness. My study Bible gave me this note. Not an irrational burst of anger such as humans often exhibit, but a holy, just revolution against what is contrary to and opposes his holy nature and will. It's quite the mouthful. And I think it's a little bit easier for us to go with that God's wrath opposes unholy actions in life in its simplest form. Another way to look at this is Paul is talking about the difference between God the Creator and the human-made gods of the Romans and the Greeks. Because in that pantheon, you have Zeus, this all-powerful god who is prone to irrational bursts of anger, much like humans. Let's be clear, God the Father is not Zeus. Chapter 2, verse 5 of Romans says, you store up your wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. Well, that's an interesting one. That wrath is self-imposed. That frustration in life is from our actions, not God's. The self-imposed wrath reminds me of Matthew 7, verse 1. And I'm going to go the King James translation for that one. Judge not that ye not be judged. Paul is reminding us that we do have accountability in who we are and how God sees us. Paul goes on, chapter 5, verse 9, and here's maybe where we get our first sticking point. Verse 9 says, since we have been justified by his blood, that's Jesus, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? By laying down his life as a sacrifice for our sins, we shall be saved, particularly from God's wrath. This doesn't diminish the feeling of God's wrath as anger towards human beings, and that God uses Jesus to somehow satisfy that wrath. Feels like something's getting twisted there. But then Paul goes on to chapter 9, verse 22, and he poses this question. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? Paul just told us that God's wrath is connected to God's patience. Paul just told us that God's wrath, anger for our sin, is connected to God's patience for his creation. And God's creation, well, that includes us. I wonder where Paul got this idea of great patience. Well, we have to remember Paul's scriptures are the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. And in going back and looking at the Hebrew for the word wrath, we get the word hema. Now, there's supposed to be a at the beginning of that. So C-H-E-M-A-H. But I struggle with the pronunciation. So Hema, and now we're talking about the word wrath going back to ancient times, had a number of definitions. Divine wrath against sin, human anger or jealousy, but it's also the heat felt from the bite of a venomous snake. And it's the last that is actually the original meaning of the word hema, or Hebrew for wrath. The heat felt on the skin from a snake bite. Another use of the word hema is embarrassment, as I am embarrassed that I have been bitten by a snake. I say all of this to remind us, just real quickly, to be careful with our implicit reading of the scripture. I mean, think back to it. I looked up 20 different scriptures from the back of my study Bible on the word wrath. Well, let's do two more. First is Ezekiel 20, 8 through 9. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images that they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in Egypt. But for the sake of my name, I brought them out of Egypt. I did it to keep my name from being profane in the eyes of the nations among who they lived and in whose sight I have revealed myself to the Israelites. And then a short one from Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. From a prophet and from a book of wisdom, we see patience and mercy, not wrath and vengeful action. This gives insight into God the Father. David Sloan is a pastor and adjunct theology professor, and in reading one of his sermons, I was reminded of all we know about God the Father and the Father's wrath. Sloan references fairly well-known song, In Christ Alone. And one specific verse that says, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Sloan states that many churches, his included, and a lot of the times ours, have changed this line of the song to say, till on the cross as Jesus died, the, anyone? Love of God was satisfied. Why this change? Well, wrath, by definition, is the permanent attitude of the holy and just God when confronted by sin and evil, and this attitude is designated his wrath. It's human to call wrath anger. Of course, one simple illustration given creation, us, on the wrath of God is this, is when his own creation, us, is drawn towards sin, he has a little string or a rope tied around our waist, and his wrath is his reaction pulling us back to him into his embrace. And I ask you, does God draw us back in anger or in something else? David Sloan goes on to write that God's wrath, God's anti-sin feelings, are found in many places in the Bible. And I studied through 20, and each of those referenced at least two, if not three others. How do we see, believe in God's wrath? Is it the fiery anger that casts sinners into eternal damnation? Or do we trust what God tells us about his wrath? Part of the quote on Ezekiel 20 is the prophet referencing God's people in Egypt, not listening to God's word, and then even after they leave Egypt. And that God must then take action. Again, God's wrath, God's anti-sin feelings include anger, can be found many places in the Bible, but I want to go ahead and just take a stand right now. It's not on the cross. N.T. Wright put it best. Does John 3:16, one of the most famous verses out there, say God so hated the world, meaning God was so angry with the world that he gave his one and only son? No. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Sacrifice is atonement for sin, setting things right. It is not punishment. Jesus freely poured out his life as an offering. The world, not God the Father, punished Jesus. Jason Clark is a writer, a speaker, and a producer. I started listening to his podcast, Talking About God with Tacos, a couple years ago, and recently started a new one called Across All Worlds with Baxter Kruger, who wrote the book Patmos, trying to make some connections there. And Jason tells a story in a recent episode that really stuck with me. I was about 11, we have today. Jason says, when I was about 11, my siblings and I came home from school and found our dad's truck in the driveway. This never happened as my father worked construction and was gone long hours each day. With excitement, my siblings and I ran inside to see Dad. Mom met us at the door, though, and told us to stop and be quiet because there had been an accident. While cutting a board with a circular saw, something had happened, and my dad had almost cut his finger off, and the blade also ran up his arm. Later on in the evening, Mom said, hey, it's okay. You and your siblings go in, see Dad. He's rested up. Go in and say hi. So my siblings and I went in, sat on the bed, and as all good children do, flooded him with questions. We wanted every detail. Dad, how far did the blood spray? Did you get electrocuted as well? All good kid questions. At the end, though, I asked my dad, why? Why did this happen? He looked at me very seriously and replied, I think God is trying to get my attention. Jason goes on to say this answer from his dad for many years formed his perception of who God the Father is. But then Jason asked the people at the conference, him and Baxter were speaking together, a father who uses a circular saw to get his son's attention. What would we say about that person? I'm not going to call him a man. And Jason goes, we would call that father psychotic. Is this how we actually see God? That our Creator would use construction tools to nearly cut off appendages just to get our focus back on Him. Jason finishes his story by saying this. A few years ago, I talked to my dad about the day of his accident and what he had said to myself and my siblings. And he goes, my dad's reaction? His dad looked at him and said, that is a load of crap. That is not who God the Father is. By the way, Jason Clark's dad did end up eventually leaving construction and became a pastor. How we describe or explain the wrath of God can seem a little tricky. We've been told to fear a wrathful God, and based upon examples of human wrath, many people approach church with extreme caution. Let me try this from a different angle, explained by Brian Stevenson, the author of Just Mercy. And this comes from an interview he did at the start of June. Stevenson says, do not fear confession and repentance. Acknowledgement of our sin allows us to recognize the grace and mercy that comes from God. In short, don't be afraid to apologize. There is healing through recognition of the pitfalls and shortcomings that make up some of the unfortunate aspects of living this life. And it is in this recognition that we are able to experience our fear of judgment being replaced by the mercy and love that comes from God. It makes me think of Luke chapter 5. And Jesus calling watches as Jesus moves one of the boats a little ways offshore to speak to the people gathered around. And when Jesus is done speaking, he tells Simon to go, throw his nets out one more time. Reluctantly, but in trust, Simon does this, and a miracle happens. So many fish are in the net that they have to call in another boat. Simon, in seeing this, has the proverbial light bulb turn on, or candlestick at that time. Simon falls to his knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Simon, in this moment, when everyone around him is being amazed, falls to the ground and confesses that he is not worthy to receive the miracle. He recognizes that this isn't just a carpenter turned into a preacher. There's something more, and he, Simon, falls down in fear. How does Jesus respond in this moment? I'm going to say this is how we would speak to one another. "Hey, Simon, don't be afraid of me. Follow me." Simon, as one of God's children, the Father, Son, and Spirit have so much more planned for you than a net load of fish. Simon, without being asked, recognizes God's judgment and God's love, and I go hand in hand, because God's wrath is God's love and mercy for you and I. What do we know of God the Father? He loves his creation. Always start there. Wrath is God's reaction to sin, but sin turns our hearts from God. Theology that the wrath of God, the anger of God, was satisfied on the cross by God crucifying Jesus, turning his face from Jesus, goes against everything we truly know about God. The death and resurrection of Christ pulls our hearts back into the love and relationship that is the Father, Son, and Spirit. Take the Lord's Prayer. We pray this every single week. Many of us as we go through the week. And I'll read you Matthew 6, 9 through 13. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Jesus instructs us to pray to a loving, patient, merciful Father who is holy over heaven and earth, giving to us daily. God not only calls us to seek forgiveness for our sins, saying, "I'm sorry," but tells us, "Hey, you're called to forgive others." Leads us away from temptation, the acts that dim the light, the clarity of us seeing God in and around us that is only found in the Father, Son, and Spirit. What about the Nicene Creed? We said that last Sunday. This takes us back, first written in 520 AD and finalized in 381. Surely there's something in there of who God the Father is. As the Nicene Creed summarizes the core beliefs in the nature of the Father, Son, and Spirit. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth is in part of the Lord's Prayer, earth as in heaven. Jesus is begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, of the same essence of the Father. Light is all the beauty and joy and wonder that is both seen and unseen in heaven and on earth. And Jesus is the lens through which we see God the Father. Jesus is the true light of the world. Pastor and author Brian Zahn, in his book, The Wood Between the Worlds, write this: "At the center of God's sovereignty is a sovereign choice to suffer. At the center of God's self-revelation is a slaughtered lamb. The clearest revelation of who God is not seen in the overawning displays of coercive power as with the pagan gods, but in Christ crucified." What do I know about being a father? 23 years of watching predictable struggles with daily prayers and hope for joys and success. Also, consoling and corrective guidance come up in those conversations. And the struggle for me is, How did I in the past, and how do I make sure those girls know that I love them so much today and every day after? I ask one more time, what do we know of God the Father? Is it this? Is it circular saw redirection? And I hope every single one of you just answered no. By the power of Christ, God the Father is perfect. That is not wrath appeased. That is the eternal deep breath we take. Knowing God's love for us is eternally satisfied today and always, because the darkness has forever been replaced by the light that is Jesus Christ. Jesus did not conquer God's anger. Jesus conquered death and sin because of the love that the Father, Son, and Spirit have for one another, and that God wants us to live every day in the same loving relationship. And to take you to the cover of your bulletin, Jesus didn't save us from an angry God. Jesus is God saving us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, let us pray.